Bradley and I, it's just, again, I say it all the time, it's just so awesome how it comes full circle in life sometimes. And we go back to a tree at Laclede Baptist Camp back in 98. We were young then, but he's older than me. And just by 10 days, but just a beautiful time to be together. So I love coming home to Hillcrest. When I'm here, I'm able to kind of, again, I'm not willing to serve, but I'm able to just kind of find my pew and be Steve. And I thank you for your prayers. Did I say Bradley, Carol?
You said Bradley.
Oh, thank you. Okay.
Every time.
Thank you. So I find my pew and I'm able to be Steve and just be here at home. And so I appreciate the honor of being in pulpit today. And on any given Sunday, I might be in one of our different churches throughout our county. And when I accept, well, first of all, I'll slow down. And I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 13 at a church, First Baptist Church of Jefferson City. I'd had an upbringing in the Catholic Church, and that was so important to me. And it was there that I learned an aspect of worship and of reverence. And I'm all for different modes of worship, but we love to, by the way, when this pandemic's over, everybody's getting a hug, because we love hugs and we love fellowship and we love to celebrate and laugh together, but also there's a time and a place that we need to be still and worship. And I learned that early on before I even really realized what it was, but then accepted Christ. But the church is just so important to me, and I love working with the local church, and I love pouring into pastors, and especially young pastors, and I used to be that young pastor, and now I'm the older pastor that gets to pour into them. But all of us, no matter where we are in our faith, and you being here today, you are at some point of a faith journey, but all of us everywhere, and even people who are not of faith, people who may stand against the church, people who are of the church, we all have an understanding. At some point, we developed a concept of what the church is. Especially here in cultural Midwest, when anyone drives by, though times are changing, but when anytime people drive by a church, they have a perception of the church. And I will say this also, that a local church can get a stigma about itself, good or bad. But we have a concept of the church. I throw this in because also, too, is we now live in a day and time, and I'm even of a generation now, where we think everyone understands what at least a church is, but that is not the case even anymore. And so we create at some point on our faith journey this understanding of the church. And we see it, and we see it in action. We gather here, we do church a certain way. We could go across town or out in the rural, and they do it a certain way. I kind of joke, and someone says, well, what's Baptist? You show me, and we might learn together. I also say 10 Baptists can have 12 opinions. But we have an understanding, some of you will get that later, okay? But we have an understanding of the church. I want to share with you two images that were a part of my spiritual journey of the church. And I share with you again, I grew up in the Catholic Church. I was saved and baptized at a very large church, First Baptist Church, Jefferson City. But the first image, I was only there for a short time and season of my journey, but the first church I want to share with you on image is of a church that sits in a town now of about 700, and then it was about 450, a town that kind of you might think about like maybe Stoutland or something like that. And this is Centertown Baptist Church. It sits directly west of Jefferson City, and so I kind of had the small town life, but graduated from a big high school. But even as a young Catholic child, this is what I saw as church. I was the young Catholic kid down the street that we'd go to vacation Bible school. We always showed up for ice cream night. I mean, who wouldn't? And so I began to understand, oh, this guy that's in charge is called a pastor, and they read from the Bible, and I always liked church. And actually, my faith journey has pretty much been an individual journey for me. My parents were not really actively involved in church, but they always saw it as the honorable thing, and so church was the place you were kind of allowed to go to. And so this became church for me. And I actually ended up, I shared that I was, grew up here as a child, moved away to Jefferson City due to a parent's divorce, and then relocated back to this little town outside of Jeff, and kind of got to go home again. And so this became, for me, what I saw as kind of my beginning roots of my church faith journey. In fact, it was in this left pew, the first one that you see the actual seating there. No Baptist ever sits in the front pew. So the first hidden pew was the pew where my youth group that I was a part of. We didn't really have a youth leader. Our youth group was a Sunday school teacher that would feed us. That's cool. So that was our youth section. And the only reason we sat up front was one of our members of our youth group was the pastor's daughter, and she was our lead piano player. And we didn't want to make her sit up front by herself, otherwise we'd have probably been in the back. But we all sat there together. There was about 10 of us. And that's where we had church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, that first left pew. I was about third one in, and that's where I sat. It was out of that pew that I walked to where the pastor would have been standing, and told him at the age of about 15 that the Lord was calling me into the ministry. I wanted to be a park ranger. I thought it was cool to give people hike, you know, get paid to go on a hike. But the Lord switched all that on me. And so I stepped out of that pew at the age of 15 and told my pastor, I'm going to surrender to the ministry. And he, like a parent, said he saw it coming. I guess I just because I talked a lot. But so that's where it began for me. And I was even that kind of that nerdy kid that I would on business meeting night, I would skip youth group and go to business meeting. I don't know why. I thought they were cool. But anyway, and we won't get into business meetings. But that's where it began. This church was where I surrendered to the ministry. This church was where I got to teach my first real VBS group, you know. This church where I preached my first sermon. You can burn those notes. So many firsts. This church will eventually become the church where I was licensed into the ministry. That's kind of a trend that's changing, but in day and time you were licensed before you were ordained. So that's where I was licensed. Later would become the church that, though it wasn't my first pastorate, of course, but I wanted my ordination there. So this was the view from my ordination. This was the church that I had my mother's funeral in and my brother's funeral in. This, so my first solo, you can delete that one. Just so many firsts. This is where I began to understand what a pastor was and does. I was blessed with a wonderful pastor. He loved the Old Testament. I'm like, can we get some easy stuff in here? But I watched him. I wasn't really listening. I was watching. I watched how he did Lord's Supper. I watched how he did things. And so this became church for me. And so I go on, I go to college at Southwest Baptist University, go to Midwestern. God bless Zach doing Greek and Hebrew, and you do lose it if you don't use it. But I go to Midwestern, and it's while I'm in seminary actually, slow down, Steve. While I'm at SBU, my senior year of college, I surrendered to a call of my first pastorate. And so the next image I want to share with you is the church that I pastored for 7 years. And this was the view from the pulpit of a very little rural country church, still thriving and hitting at all cylinders today. I apologize for the water, but a church of about 50 to 60. You had to know it was out there, and you were probably related to someone that was out there. I was there for 7 years, and every day was bliss. Had one incident. I always say it was like Little House on the Prairie, but every church has its Nellie Olson. Don't look around. Okay. But it was just, there was no reason to leave this place. Honestly, had it not been a Holy Spirit calling me to a full-time church that ended up being First Baptist Conway, I might even still be there. I'm even blessed that I get in, they actually invite me back, but 7 years. This was where I did my first business meeting. I keep going there. I don't know why, but this is where I led my first Lord's Supper. This is where I did my first baptism. We actually had to borrow another church baptistry. My first wedding, my first funeral. So many firsts. Stayed 7 years to the exact Sunday and moved to First Baptist Conway because my name was actually in pile at a church called Hillcrest Baptist Lebanon, but somehow they never put me on the short list. True story. So anyway, that church became for me ministry and still a very beautiful thing, but I began to understand the church as a pastor and the burden that I had for it. And the Lord just began to continue to instill in that. And I still have a heart for the small rural church. And let me go there for a minute. As we look at today's message, I know that we think sometimes, and as Hillcrest, you're going to think Hillcrest. And I understand that. Or if you're a guest today, you may be thinking, you know, your home church. Or you may be thinking of churches that you've been a part of through your journey. Let me say this. The health and the vibrance of a church have nothing to do with its size. The health and the vibrance of a church have nothing to do with its bank account. The health and service of a church has nothing to do with those type of things. They're important. They can be a sign of what's, they can show trends. But I have been in churches of 5 that were thriving, and I've been in churches of 500 that if they don't do something about it, they're going to implode. And vice versa. I mean, God bless those churches that they're hitting on all cylinders and people are being saved and baptized and there's numbers that are showing up and baptisms are happening. And God, my burden hurts for those churches that even this week across our land and maybe even a sister church in our nearby association that may be deciding that they can't make it anymore. So church health goes both ways, just like a church, just like a family. Family size has nothing to do with the vibrance of a church, of a family. I've seen large families that everyone's in everyone's lives and it's beautiful. And I've been in large families where they all want to kill each other. Don't look around. So church health has nothing to do with size. Church health not necessarily has anything to do with a budget. I've seen churches scrap by, but if someone needs help, they'll help them. And I've seen churches that have got a small church that's got $100,000 in the bank, but don't ask them to buy a dishwasher for somebody. Okay? So we got to get that mindset. When we think about the church, we maybe sometimes we'll have certain ways that we pray for the church. And it's there on your bulletin or on the screen, you see that I'd ask you the question today is how do you pray for or on behalf of your church? We are blessed here at Hillcrest, and it's so awesome that we always take people in prayer. I thank you for the prayers. I'm doing good. Treatment last week. Hopefully treatment Wednesday. Get really tired, but I'm doing okay. And I appreciate your prayers. They're every Wednesday I watch to see if Bradley's going to say Strauss instead of Stephen. But I've not caught him on it yet. But how do you pray for your church? And again, this is not that sermon. I'm not saying throw out the prayer list. We need that. We need to be in prayer. And Paul encourages that. We pray for one another. We pray for needs. We pray that someone will sign up to help for Upwards. We pray for pastor as he might be going through a rough time in ministry. There's just so many things that we pray for, and we should, but this isn't that sermon. As we look at the scripture today in Ephesians chapter 3, we see a prayer that Paul prays for the church. And we could go throughout his different scriptures and see this message in different places. Paul kind of has a formula that he uses, a commonality, a trend in how he prays for his different churches, whether that he's a part of, whether it's at Philippi or Colossians or Rome or those letters of the Bible that we see. We could go and we could almost do an outline and see so many similarities in the different prayers. In fact, he does, at Church of Ephesus here, he does a very exact similar prayer to this one just over in chapter 1. In fact, this prayer kind of is transitional, where the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, he's talking about the lessons to the church and he's teaching them, and that's where the theology part of things are. And then he does this prayer and he goes into the now what and the application part of things. And he talks to them about the unity in the body and children respecting your parents and things like that, and unity in the church. I always like to say, though, when we look at a letter and we see how Paul is praying for the church, I always say it's interesting to see what's not there. Okay? Paul prays for people. I'm not saying that. But when he's talking about the church, he never talks about, you know, pray for your pastor or pray for the ministry that's coming up, or I hear you're doing some evangelism or things like that. He never prays for the local situation of a church. And so that's always interesting. And I want to say this, that yes, we keep praying for our church, but if we don't look at these overarching things that we're going to look at this morning, these burdens that he has for the church, I also feel that some of that other stuff, it's going to be not quite the issue. And let me say that reverse. These things sometimes in our local church that we get bothered by, I believe they would take care of themselves. Not that we don't do anything about it, but we'll have the energy and strength and understanding of how to deal with it if we will remember the overarching umbrella of the church that we're going to look at today. So yes, we pray for the person who's lost their home. Yes, we pray for these different things, but that's not what we're talking about today. You have a perception of the church, but I would ask you today, how do you pray for your church? Well, Paul shares with us some of his burdens, and let's look at a few of those from this text and see what we can gather from it for ourselves. Now, first of all, and this isn't in the notes, but I threw it in because I can. I didn't include it in your outline if you're looking for the blank. All blanks will be filled in. If you miss one, ask your neighbor, okay? But before we actually get to the prayer part, we have to begin with the part of who we're praying to. It sounds kind of assuming, but Paul acknowledges that we have to begin and we have to go back to our source. And he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This isn't the first point in your notes, but I have the right to change things. We have to start out with the aspect and the realization and the acknowledgement that we are under the Father. It sounds assuming. We would think, oh, well, duh. But folks, there's some people don't get that. Okay. You realize you're praying to the Almighty. And even Paul, he says, for this reason, that means that there was something before that. But he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. The power comes from the Father. The, the strength comes from the Father. All these things that we're going to look at, they come from the Father, from God, from Yahweh. But he says, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Church. We are not the church without the Father. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, the three in one. But he is God and he is Yahweh. And we must remember that. This passage is somewhat progressive where each, if I ever get to the sermon, that each point's going to lead to the next point. But we have to start out with this. And we have to have this as the foundation. And Christ, we see in the scriptures the illustration many times, those architectural illustrations, that Christ is the cornerstone. And that means that he's foundational and in that, and still today, but you had to have that corner block. And that corner block had to be level and it had to be smooth and it had to be straight. And everything came off of that corner block. He was the cornerstone. And if it wasn't straight and it wasn't right or it began to deteriorate, everything else in the building would eventually be off or crumble in the future. We also see the illustration that he is the capstone. We think of that in an archway. In an archway, there's that middle stone in the middle that caps it off. But it's also generally time, it's kind of in a different type of wedge. And everything joins to that middle point of the arch. And so you have Christ as the cornerstone. You have Christ as the capstone, whichever illustration you want to use. But I will tell you this, if you remove him as the cornerstone, or if you pull him out as the capstone, you're going to deteriorate and you're going to crumble. So he must be your starting point, and he must be what holds it all together at the end of the arch. Christ, the Father must be in all that we do. I realize we're church folks here. But even church folks forget that. And I'm not going to start dogging on local churches, but I know churches that they get more of a mindset of them or the tradition or whatever it might be, and they forget who their God is, they forget who their Father is, they forget who their cornerstone is, because something of man and self somewhere has taken over. And when that does, it ain't going to work. So, having declared that, for this reason I kneel before the Father, he says this, the first point that we share with you today, Paul's first burden, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's one sentence. I joke about the fact that in English class back in the day, I don't know if they still do it, but you had to diagram sentences. You had to find the noun and you had to find the verb and know what a preposition was and all that. And some of you, I just freaked out and you tuned me out. Okay, I couldn't understand chemical equations, but I, in some geeky ways, not that English is geeky, but anyway, in some cool way, it clicked with me how to diagram sentences. And I loved it. And when we started really doing the work of the Bible and understanding the Bible, I kind of joke now that some of Paul's sentences would be the senior exam of English class of diagramming them. Brother Bill and I were talking about that. One of the longest sentences in the English language recorded. I know some of the people that they talk and they don't use punctuation because there's no place to interrupt them. But anyway, that's a different subject. One of the longest written sentences in the English language is actually in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's like 10 scriptures or so. This passage, and depending on your translation, your punctuation may change a little bit because I think the sentence keeps going. But we've just read two scripture texts and it's one sentence. But let's get down to the basic of it when he says, I pray. So you got a noun and a verb. But he says, I pray, dot, 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 he may strengthen you with power. I pray he may strengthen you with power. Paul is realizing that all that they do and all of who they are has to come through the power of the Father. I pray that out of His glorious riches, all that God has bestowed upon us, all that He wants to pour into us, He says that He would strengthen you with power. Through what? Through the Holy Spirit that is in your inner being. I share that. I hesitate to use this illustration, but the person's probably not watching, I hope, or they won't know I'm talking about them. And it's none of you. Okay, don't look around. But I remember one time in my ministry not so long ago, and I was doing mission trips for Southwest Baptist, I was approached by a person that was active in their faith and in their church, and they approached me and they said, I know you do a lot. And I was a pretty strong acquaintance with this person. And they said, I've been asked by my church to lead a mission trip. Do you have any suggestions? And I, you know, ever have that where it's like, oh, pause, delete moment? And what started to come to my mind was, first, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? Because you can lead and you can do and you can sign up for the task, and God bless you for your good intention, but you're only going to get so far down your spiritual journey doing that when your strength is going to run out. Because if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit and your strength of what you do in the name of Jesus Christ does not come from the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get too far. Now, God bless you for your good intention, and God bless you for wanting to serve, but it's only just benevolence to mankind if it does not include the power of the Holy Spirit in you and strengthening you and leading you to do it. And so Paul is saying that as the church, you have to understand and have a strengthening that comes to you through the power of the Spirit. And he's praying that they would understand this. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to do well. One of the most sad things that I have to do in my role is I go into a church and I want to be their cheerleader. And I'm not just a halftime guy. There's 1 minute on the clock and you've got to make a decision, guys, sometimes. And the church is tired. And they don't know what to do. And they ask me what to do. And if I tell them what they really need to do, they wouldn't like to hear it. And eventually, I get word, hey, we just decided we're done. Twice in all my years now, two different director of mission roles, I've watched a church vote to say we're done. And I grieve in that. We have to realize it. And if you're down to the last 30 seconds, I guess someone could do a really nice play that pulls it off at the end. But in the history of church life, if you're crying out for help in the last 30 seconds, it's probably, you've probably made your heart's decision. And that is so hard. And so Paul's saying you have to be strengthened with power. Hillcrest Baptist Church, anyone, any church of faith, if you are going to go through this world, and folks, the church is being persecuted. I don't get political, and I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual, but even now, of my generation, in the past year even, the church is now being persecuted in a way that my 50-year-old self has never seen. And so if we're going to be the church, we have to understand what it is to be strengthened and stay in the strength of that. It has to come from within. It's got to come from your gut. And that faith has to go deep. And it weathers life. It goes through it. There are times that I have talked back to God. You ever talk back to your dad? Sure, he still loves you, but you don't get very far. But there, and all that I've been through in my life, and we all have our woe moments. I've gotten upset. But God has still been my God. And I've never turned from Him. I've never doubted Him. I've never said why. In fact, so many times when people are upset with something or they become disenfranchised with the church, they run from God. And I say, folks, when tragedy hits, when death happens, when cancer calls, when life crumbles, when marriage is done, we get mad. Folks, we don't run from God, we run to God. Because I am nothing without Him. And so He is our strength. And I use that illustration too, that we have to be strengthened by that. And as a root grows deep, It has to be fed, and that is where it receives its strength. The second burden that Paul shares, he goes on with the text here, and again, these are one upon each other. He says, and I pray, and I really think that sentence technically keeps going, but he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high is the love of Christ. Now, I don't generally do action songs because I'm always a preposition behind. And when my hands are supposed to be up, they're down and all of that. And so this is that part where it talks about deep and wide and the love of Christ. But he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Let's stop there for a moment. He says that, first of all, that you have to be rooted in love. Rooted in Christ's love, which is an unconditional love. It's the love that we have to show to one and to another. It's that love is patient part. Yeah, you can't just skip that one. Okay? That love is that aspect of who we are in our Christian faith, that in the Christian faith sets us apart. I'm not talking Baptist faith, I'm talking Christian faith, sets us apart from all other cultural religious faiths of the world. Now, there are aspects of love in them, Hindu, Islam, Judaism, all these different aspects of religion, they include love at some point. But in our Christian faith, it is the only faith that begins with love, where that love comes from the God that you worship, and you can know your Father because of that love. Other faiths will teach you to love one another, be kind to humanity, do your check mark. But Paul says that we have to be rooted and established in love in order to have that power. Think about a root. That root or rut, what do you want to call it? Root. Okay. The part of a tree that goes down deep, that finds a water source. And man, when it taps into something, it grows. And it's big enough that it can break through concrete. It can break through a water line, right? It finds a source, and that source feeds it. And it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it feeds that beautiful tree. And the size of that tree is probably equal to the system. And some of us, that you lost some tree trunks a few months ago, and you see that root system now in your backyard. We see the power of that. The only illustration that's different of that are the redwoods, which is an interesting illustration. You would think they'd have the deepest root system, where the redwoods don't, because they hold each other up. How are those redwoods able to weather the storms that come off the coast? It's not because their roots are deep. It's because their roots are actually interconnected. So when that storm comes, isn't this beautiful? When the storm comes, they're holding each other up. That's a different illustration. But think about that, those roots that grow deep because there's a source there. And so that you have to be, quote, rooted in love and established in love. I like big words like that. Established is just it's a big word. It's a strong word. Established. It's foundational. It's powerful. It's where it has to begin. In the illustration of church life, or in the illustration of, quote, building a church, you can decide, well, we want the building to look this way, or we want to do this, or, you know, those of you, Laura, you're building the Family Life Center, you can move some walls mid-section, though you don't like to do that. Okay? Midway, you can make some changes. But what had to go down first? Had to be a foundation. And that foundation had to be solid, and that foundation had to have some depth to it. And that foundation has to be strong. And then you can make your changes. You can design it different. That design still has to fit the foundation is key as well. But we're rooted and we're established Our foundation is on that love. And I think we forget that sometimes. We get caught up in church polity, which is church leadership, or people get disenfranchised because decisions have been made in different ways. And folks, I understand that, and this is not attacking anyone, any of that. But I think in humanity and in our Christian journey, we forget that it all goes back to love. So in any decision you make as a body of Christ, we've got to go back to love. Sounds cheesy. But what's one of the first scripture verses we teach a child? God is love. When you teach a child God is love, you are teaching them doctrine. You are teaching them truth. That is who He is. God is love. I mean, that's one. Yeah, we like the big ones. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Victory. God's love. And we have to always go back to that. And literally, I've done business meetings where I had a deputy in the back of the room. Seriously. Because we forget. And we get caught up on agenda. And I've been in situations where probably couldn't tell you what the preacher preached on Sunday, but they can quote for you subsection 2.A number 1 of how often so-and-so is supposed to happen. And I don't want to get ornery, and I don't want to get sarcastic, but folks, when we get to that point, we've lost the love. And so we have to be grounded in that love, and we have to grasp it, which is beautiful, because I love that word too, is we have to, at some point, we've got to grab hold of it. We've got to cling it. We've got to hold on to it. We've got to grasp it. Not just touch it. Not just observe it. Not just know about it. Well, there's a lot of people know about Jesus, but sometime you have to come to know Jesus. And so we have to grasp. And when you grasp it, you've got a hold of it. And you continue to hold on. And we have to know this love. You have to come to a knowing understanding of Christ's love. And so we have to be grounded in that love. And it's ever present. And it's beautiful. As I said, we've all had our journeys and we all have our woe moments. And it's beautiful that God is there in those woe moments, right? That God is ever present. And so when we read this scripture, and again, I'll save you the children's song actions. But he says to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Deep and wide. And folks, it's big. And that's pretty encompassing. I love the illustration, and maybe we haven't thought about it very much, but when Jesus tells the woman that they're forgiven, and as far as their sins are from the east is to the west, that you're forgiven. Why didn't he say north and south? Because at some point, north becomes south. At some point globally, if you head north, you're going to start going south. But in life's journey, if you start going east, and you don't turn back, you're always going to be going east. If you go west, at some point, you're always going to be going west. And so the east continues, and the west continues. And so as far as the east is from the west, so is the love of Christ. It is there. It is all-encompassing. It is ever-present. It is in it there in the widest desert. Been in some deserts? It is wide. It is there for the longest journey. Wide and long. His love is enduring. I'm sure there's times where he says, dude, when are you going to get it? But he walks with us every step of the way. He's there on the highest mountain peak. We like those views. That's when we're cool with Jesus, is when he's looking out over the mountainside with us. But I'm sure glad he's looking at me side by side when I'm in the deep pit as well. How deep and long and wide and high is the love of Christ. Amen. And to know this love, that surpasses knowledge. It's kind of interesting that he uses that word of knowing and knowledge. But you have to know that love. You have to have a knowledge of it. You can study it all you want, but you have to know it within you. And that surpasses all knowledge. You can make mistakes, but what do you learn from them? That's called wisdom. You know, wisdom is age and experience put together. We grow from wisdom. And so he's saying that this love that surpasses knowledge, love doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when you've been wrong that you're supposed to forgive. That's not right. That's not fair. It doesn't make sense that I have to show mercy. When do I get to do my speech? I've written a lot of posts that I had to delete. Amen. When do I get to say it? I'm ready. Yeah, man. Punctuation and all, and I even reread it to make sure it was right. Love's forgiving. I often say that I'm the one that I believe in tough love. You can love me, I can love you even if you don't want me to. I'm a hugger. I'm also the one you can stab me in the back and I want to sit with you. I remember a family in a church telling me they didn't want me there. And I had to go to the hospital and I thought, do I go or not? I thought, let that be their decision of what they'd handle with it, but I'm going. Love. I don't say that arrogantly, but stubborn love, tough love. And it has to be from the Holy Spirit because I'm German. Some of you might or might not understand that one too. But that's the love of Christ. And we have to be grounded in that. We have to comprehend it, and we have to be grounded in it. And church, if we stop loving, or we stop understanding the love of Christ, we stop being the church. He's got to be the cornerstone, and there's got to be love. And I'm not just talking about when we're happy with each other or when we really see someone burdened and we're pouring love upon them. Love can be hard sometimes. Love means forgiveness. Love means reconciliation. Love means mercy. All those things that Christ did for us, we're a part of a ministry of reconciliation through the love of Christ. So it flows through us. It flows through us as we're listening to a young child read scripture, and after 10 weeks, he's still not getting it. You love him. It flows through us as we're catering a meal for a family that's lost someone. It flows through us in a business meeting when you got to keep your mouth shut. Love is who we are, and we have to have that in us as the church. That continues on progressively then. He says in verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, we've been there, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You're not going to have a fullness of understanding. There's not going to be a fullness in that if that love has not led you to the knowledge of that love. And then you realize that, and he takes you to that point. To know this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so Paul's third burden is that upon knowing that love, that they would be filled to its fullness. I love that too, and we sometimes we hear a phrase that talks about that above and beyond, or filled to all measure, or filled above all measure. And in the aspect of trade and sell and weights and balances, sometimes someone in the deal might want to skimp a little bit off the top, and it looks like you're getting the full amount, but they really aren't, but you're paying it. I'm so glad that my Father does not skimp on his love. I'm so glad that it is the fullness of all measure. We get the full of who God is and the fullness of that God. And I understand that we grow in our spiritual journey, and it may be intimidating to us that someone knows so much or can quote stuff. I can't quote Scripture. I'm horrible at quoting Scripture. I've been preaching since I was 21. I've been a Christian since I was 13, and I'll admit it. I'm horrible at just recalling Scripture. That can be intimidating. I could have said, well, I'm just not it. That's not. We continue to grow in that journey. So wherever you are in that journey, you're continuing to grow in the fullness of that. You're continuing to experience that. And we're all on a different aspect of the journey. And the journey is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And many times people go, they're going to give church a try, or I love Jesus, and we have a moment. And I'm not discrediting that. I'm not mocking that. God bless those moments. But you have to realize, if you're just going to give Jesus a try, that it's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's continual. And we grow in that. We have to be filled to the fullness of who God is. And I believe that when I accepted Jesus Christ at the age of 13, that He fully through the Holy Spirit came into me. But I hope that I have grown some since. But wherever you are in that journey, don't compare your journey to someone else's journey. They just started the marathon earlier than you did. You might pass them on the way. But keep the race. And keep that going. So we're filled to the fullness. Finally, as we see in Paul's prayers all the time, he always takes it back to the Father. He says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within him, to him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I don't know your faith background, or maybe there isn't one, and you're here, and that's awesome. But in some faith systems, or we might say in the old church, we used to sing something called the doxology. Anyone ever heard of that word? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm going to stop there. But it was the doxology, and oftentimes it would close the service. I know churches that they do it after the offering. Maybe after the Lord's Prayer, us Baptists like it. Lord's Supper. Us Baptists like it after the Lord's Supper sometimes. I served an association where there was a church. Every Sunday, they closed with the doxology. And what a doxology is basically it is a written closing. It is a written verbal expression of that praise. It's stated. And Paul always, in his prayers, he includes so many times a doxology. It's taking it back to the Father. And he kind of always does it in kind of a formulated way, meaning he uses some of the same wording. Which, that's not wrong. We do that. So he says, "Now to him who is able." That's that praise God from whom all blessings flow. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine." Isn't it cool when we give a praise report and you're like, "Hey, I prayed that such and such would happen, and it did." Yeah. The noise. But we become surprised that God did it. That's what God does. And even above and beyond, more than we could ever ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. I like that word too. According to his power, it's through him, not through anything we've contrived or not through anything we've said our words right, but through him, according to his power that is at work within us. Yes, it takes us. We got to be a part of it. You can't just sit there and say, "Okay, God, you're not doing anything." Are you doing anything? But according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Of course, we should encourage one another. We should love on one another. We should celebrate accomplishment with one another. By the way, Connor was my pool guy, and Johnny Morris is painting better than I am, so where are you at? Big Cedar in Branson. So I had a result to hiring Justin Sly. We'll see how that goes. But anyway, I don't know where that came from. It's not in the notes. It's all about, it's great to appreciate each other. It's great to compliment each other. I'll take the first pat on the back. It's not a hint, but my love language is, you know, it's whatever that is about complimenting. We do that. We should do that. We celebrate with one another. Paul loves to list names of people that have helped him in his ministry. But folks, we don't worship them. The glory goes to the Father. We should love on our pastor, but we don't worship him. No pastor should want to be worshiped. This hymn says, worthy of worship, worthy of honor and praise. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it goes back to him. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, who was and is to come. Isn't it cool to think about? Go back to the grandpa days. I always wonder, you know, did they stand around and talk after church, or what did they talk about, or what was it like? Sunday dinners? You don't review the sermon, talk about the preacher. Church hadn't really changed a lot. We see different methodology and we see different trends, and some of that's good and some of that's important and some of it really doesn't matter. Small churches are growing. There's got to be love. And that love is through all generations. Folks, the church is being persecuted, but will never stop being the church. The church will always be the church. You know, this pandemic has hit us in a weird way, and you know, the online stuff is cool, and there's kind of the idea that the church is never closed, we just become the church. Well, we should be every day. But at some point, we want to be back with the body, because we need each other. Through all generations and forever and ever, and the church is just seeing great persecution, but I don't want to dwell on that. But I close with these thoughts. Having said what I've said, if you've listened, or if I even made sense, how are you going to pray for your church? Again, this isn't the who in your church or do you want to pray for. That's purposeful. That's a whole nother sermon series. How will you pray for your church? Pray for its love to be grounded. Pray that there be an understanding. Pray that there be knowledge of who God is. Pray that we be experience that fullness. 400, it's the same. How will you pray for your church? How will you pray on behalf of your faith in Jesus Christ? And maybe today, you're not even to the church part yet. You've been coming because someone invited you and it kind of clicked. I actually started going to church because it sounds kind of trivial. I said that I love going to church. Much of my faith journey has been single on my own, meaning my parents really didn't go. They were believers, but they had become frustrated with the system. So when I began my journey at 13, I had the support and the beauty of the church. And it was the love of the people that drew me. Here's what's kind of sad. I had great strains with my stepfather. And going to church meant I didn't have to be at home. Beautiful. Sad, but beautiful how God worked through that. And put me in a place where there was beautiful love. Food every once in a while. But then I began to understand the gospel. I began to understand God's love. And I began to grow in that. So there may be some of you today that you're not to the church part yet. You're giving it a try. You're okay with the God and Jesus thing, or you wouldn't be here today. But you've never placed your trust and knowledge and faith in Him and His love. None of this other stuff that I've even preached about is going to make sense or be applicable until you understand in your own heart and have experienced the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. His mercy, His love, His grace, His hope, His forgiveness, His reconciliation, the change that can happen, that love that's wide in the desert and long on the journey and deep in the pit. Some of you may be in a pit today, or you're in the desert and you're getting tired. Let God's love compel you to Him. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to You today in closing of this time, we do sing that word and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him here below. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that needs to know love in a new way, that they'll realize it's You. I pray if there's someone here today that needs to know reconciliation and hope, that they'll realize it comes from You. That if there needs to be reconciliation across these aisles with someone, that they'll realize it begins with You. That if someone's strengthened or grounded, that they place that in You. That, Father, we would find Your strength, that we would be filled in understanding of what Your love is, Father, that we would realize that Your presence is what we need. Father, as the church across the land, I pray that in these days of challenge and persecution and attack, that we would just stand firm, be strengthened and grounded and filled in Your love and in who You are as our Father. And Father, to You be the glory in all things, and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you're here today and you need to know Jesus Christ in a new way, you're struggling to find a love that is ongoing, you need some hope, you need to know mercy, you're tired of the fight, Jesus Christ is that love, and Jesus Christ is that answer. And someone, many people in this room would love to pray with you and help you, and you reach out, and we will.